Okay, in case you haven't noticed, I am not Tom Jones. Tom is home. He's not feeling well this morning, so he called yesterday and asked if I could fill in for him, and I said I'd be glad to. And then it dawned on me, I've got to find out what I'm going to talk about. That's one of the hardest things when you're filling in for somebody. You're just going to be one lesson, so you got to figure out what am I going to talk about that would be, you know, beneficial to everybody, and you spend more time deciding than you do preparing. So, but anyway, we'll proceed with that today. Let's add Tom to our prayer list. Others that we need to be praying about. I just noticed in the bulletin this morning that I was not aware that this little Finn that died was Susan Roskus's stepdaughter's son. I wasn't aware of that. So we were wondering what the connection was there, but let's remember that family and the loss of little Finn. Of course, Jane Holcomb, that's Mary Darcy's sister. Bradley Benson, that's Marvin Benson's grandson, had some emergency surgery for an infection, so let's remember that. Others that we need to be praying about? Okay, let's bow at this time and we'll have a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of life. You are a merciful and righteous God, and we are honored to be able to worship you and to honor you with our praise this morning, and we just pray that the things that we do will be acceptable to you. We thank you so much for the blessing of life. We thank you for your holy word that you have blessed us with, and ask you to be with us this morning as we study from it. Bless these that we've mentioned this morning and others who are hurting in life. We know that people have lost loved ones. We know that people are ailing in their health, and that there are those that are concerned about them, and we just pray that you would intervene on their behalf. We're remembering these that we mentioned this morning, and also Carol and Jody Sorey, and Mario and Viviana, and all of these that are going through such turmoil at this time. Just please step in and relieve them of their concerns and their anxieties, and let it be known that you are still in control of this world. And we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, for all that he's done for us. And so we'd like to pray this prayer this morning in his name. Amen. There is a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they witnessed him praying, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we've come to know that as the Lord's Prayer. I don't know that it's more the Lord's Prayer than the one that he prayed over in John chapter 20. I think that's probably more like the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, we call it the Lord's Prayer. But in that prayer that Jesus taught them to pray, he uttered a phrase in there that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Okay? And a lot of people will say, you shouldn't pray that prayer anymore because the kingdom has already come. And so I want us to deal with that question this morning. Has the kingdom of God come? Okay, so think about that, and we're going to think about what the kingdom is, where is the kingdom. We're going to be covering a lot of scriptures this morning, so keep your Bibles handy. Write them down if you don't have time to read them all during the class period here, but they're good to make reference back to. Okay, I wrote these two scriptures on the board this morning because those are going to be the main ones we're going to talk about this morning, and we'll refer back to them a couple of times, but we're going to go to a lot of New Testament scriptures also. Okay, so let's begin with this passage over here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Everybody there? All right, this is the way it reads. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Okay, so what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with Daniel. Where was Daniel when he witnessed this vision and interpreted this vision? What was his situation at this time? Okay, he was one of the Jewish exiles that was carried off into Babylonian captivity. Okay, and he was interpreting a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had at this time. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about that dream in a minute. But in the... Yes, sir.
Was Daniel a prophet?
Yes, he was a prophet. a prophet. Let's talk a little bit about a prophet while you, since you mentioned that. What is a prophet?
He's the interpreter for God.
Okay. He was, when we think about prophets, a lot of times we think about some mystical guy. They were not mystical in any means. They were simply someone chosen by God that God would deliver them the message, and it was their responsibility to deliver that message to the people. Okay? So, God is definitely giving Daniel a message here, is he not? So, in that sense, Daniel is a prophet. Okay? Think about that today. You know, has God spoken to us today and given us the responsibility of telling others? So, in that sense, we're prophets. But usually when we talk about prophets, we usually refer to the Old Testament prophets, those, because remember in Hebrews, God says, in times past, God spoke through the fathers and through the prophets, and now He speaks to us through His Son. So that's usually what we think of when we think of prophets, is those people that God spoke to directly. But Daniel was a prophet.
Man of God.
Okay. So anyway, God gave this interpretation to Daniel, and basically what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here, he had this vision, and he did not know what this vision was all about. Okay, and so he asked all his wise men and his seers and so forth to come tell him the vision and then give him the interpretation. And they said, well, we can't do that, you know. It's nice if somebody tell you the vision, then you can say anything you want to, and they think it's true, you know. But he was to test them, to make them tell him the dream and the interpretation. Okay, and when no one could be found, you know, that could do that, he was in dismay until somebody said, well, there's a Jewish guy, a Hebrew guy down here, that he's able to do that. And so they went and got Daniel, and Daniel gave him that interpretation. And then he mentioned this this passage that we just read is part of that interpretation, that in this lineage of this dream, at the last part of this dream, that it says that God is going to set up a kingdom. Okay, so that's important for us to remember. Okay, and then we'll take a look at that here in just a second. So this is to Nebuchadnezzar. This is during the exile period. He speaks of four different kingdoms. Okay, we'll mention those in a minute. And then he says, after that, God is going to set up His kingdom. Okay? And so, that time period and those references, basically are going to be important, to us this morning. And since this kingdom is established by God, then it is an earthly kingdom, or a spiritual kingdom. Okay? Since God is doing, the setting up. Alright, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, just a short passage here that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Alright, everybody got it? This is Paul speaking to Timothy and writing to Timothy, and he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." Okay? So Paul, here in this sense, is speaking in the past tense. Okay? As if the kingdom had already been established. So when Daniel was writing over here, he was speaking of a future kingdom. Okay? When Paul is writing to Timothy, he's speaking as if that has already taken place. So sometime between Daniel's writing and Paul's writing, just about a year and a half before Paul was put to death, by the way. So, something happened. A kingdom was established. Okay? And the good part about this is that, as Daniel said, he said, it shall never be destroyed. So it's going to be an eternal kingdom once it's established. Okay? Now go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Now this is Luke writing regarding Jesus, the child Jesus is who he's talking to, okay? Or he was talking about. He said, "He," speaking of Jesus, "shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So this is the same kingdom. The same kingdom that Daniel was talking about, the same kingdom that Paul talked about, is the same kingdom that Luke was talking about. Okay? So, basically we're looking at the fact that God established a kingdom, and we want to determine what that kingdom is, where that kingdom is this morning. So, let's look at these kingdoms that we're talking about over here in Daniel. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, okay? Remember what that dream was? Anybody recall that dream? Yeah, in his dream, he saw this giant statue standing several hundred feet tall, okay? And it had a head on it of gold, okay? And then it had a chest. Anybody remember what that was? It was of silver, okay? And then his thighs were of bronze, and then the legs were iron, and then the feet was a mixture of iron and clay, okay? And remember what Daniel said? He said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold." Okay, so he's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Okay, but he says, after you, there's going to be another one that comes. Okay, and that's going to be this chest of silver. Who came after Nebuchadnezzar? Remember what nation came after Nebuchadnezzar? The Medo-Persian Empire came in after Nebuchadnezzar, okay? They overpowered the Babylonians and they came in to rule, okay? So they're going to rule for 100 years or so. And then after that, we're going to see this thigh of bronze come in. Anybody remember who came next as far as history is concerned? Remember a guy by the name of Alexander the Great? Where did he come from? He come from Greece. Amazing thing about Alexander the Great, he was only 20-something years old when he came into power. And he went across the land like a zephyr. I mean, it was just boom. He just conquered everything real quick, you know. But because he died at such a young age, he died in his 20s too. And then when he died, his kingdom kind of fell apart. Okay? So his rule is not going to last as long as these others did. His kingdom is going to be divided up and it's going to be all kind of mayhem going on in there and people fighting for power and so forth. And then who is the fourth kingdom that comes along? The legs of iron. Rome, okay. What do we know about Rome? They conquer the world. That's why they're listed as iron. They just totally annihilated anyone that opposed them, okay. And so they're known as being the rulers of the world at this time. Okay, so we've got the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then we have the Roman Empire. Those are those four parts of the body, okay? But when we get to the feet, it says the feet are a mixture of iron and clay, okay? Well, we know the iron is Rome, right, because that's part of their legs, okay? Well, what would the clay be? A clay is a very weak thing. And see, the Romans, that's the way governments do sometimes. They start clashing with each other. And when they started having conflict with one another, then they get weaker and weaker. So that's what the feet amount to. The Roman government is starting to fall apart at this time. Okay. And Daniel said, in that period of time, when Rome is becoming a little weaker, there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain. And what's it going to do? It's going to fall off the mountain. It's going to crash into the feet of that statue. And what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall and be destroyed. Okay. We're representing that time period. Okay. But by Rome, the weak Rome being the supporting feet, that's where it's going to hit. That's where there's going to be the destruction of it. And it's going to bring it down. Okay. And so he says, the passage we read a while ago is, during that period of time, you know, God's going to set up a kingdom. Right? And that kingdom's going to last forever. And by the way, that stone that was cut out of the mountain, what do you think it was? Who do you think it was? It was Christ. Okay, Christ. And he's going to destroy these kingdoms. He says out of those kingdoms is going to come. There was a period of about, I think if I remember correctly, about 450 years when these four nations ruled. Somewhere in that vicinity. I might be off 1,000 years or so, but I think it was about 450 years when all this transpired. Okay, so reason why I'm mentioning this is I want you to see how God works in bringing about His will. Okay, look at all these different nations. Okay, why were the Jews in captivity down in Babylon? Why were they in captivity down there? They disobeyed. Okay. So God was trying to get them to wake up. You know, He sent all those prophets to warn them that this was going to happen if they didn't straighten up, you know. And they didn't straighten up. So He said, okay, the time has come, down to Babylon to go. But the amazing thing about God is God always tells us, and remember this, God always tells them, that out of all of God's wrath and out of all of His punishment, there's always going to be a remnant. Okay? There's always going to be a remnant. So when the Medo-Persians came in, you remember a guy by the name of Cyrus? You ever remember that name? He was a ruler at that time, and he was kind of a benevolent guy. And I don't know whether he didn't want to be charged with having to take care of these Jews or what, but he says, I'm going to let you guys go home. Okay? And over a period of a few hundred years there, I don't know how many years it was, we see some migrations back to Jerusalem. They began to rebuild the walls, and then they started rebuilding the temple, and you can read about all those stories. But see, God is working in all of this. Okay? The Romans come in a little bit later on, and they're ruling the world, but what did the Romans do? How did they perpetuate the spreading of the gospel? They built roads. You ever heard the term Pax Romana? That's the idea of peace in Rome. In other words, the conditions at that time allowed Jesus to come into the world, and then it allowed the gospel to spread. So it was just the timing was just right for that kingdom to be established at that time. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about ideas of these nations and how the kingdom is going to be established during that period of time. Now, there's two theories concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God. One theory says that the kingdom was established. It was established on the day of Pentecost, okay, and that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now on the throne of David, and He's ruling from heaven, and so His kingdom is established. Okay. The other theory says, no, the kingdom has not been established, because when Jesus came into the world, the Jews refused to accept Him as the Messiah, and so God had Him die on the cross as a parenthesis type period, and took Him back to heaven, and He plugged in the church age, okay? And we're living in a millennial type age right now, and sometime in the future when God determines that the Jews will accept Jesus, He's going to send Him back to the earth, and then He will establish His kingdom, okay? That's the premillennial theory, okay? And so that's the way they teach. Well, what I want you to understand this morning is that first, I'm not going to call it a theory, but that first idea that we talked about is the one that we read about in the Scriptures, okay? And so would you leave this auditorium this morning? I want you to have a firm understanding that the kingdom has been established. We're living in the kingdom right now. The church is that kingdom, okay? And that Christ is seated at the right hand of God right now, ruling from heaven, okay, over His church, the bride. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about this idea of kingdom and church. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute when we see it in the Scripture. But I think Tom was presenting some facts to us one day about the idea of a church. What does that word church mean? Anybody know what it means? It means what? A group or an assembly. A lot of times we like to say it's a called out. Well, that can be called out of anything. You know, we can say that Boy Scout group over there is a church because they've gathered for a purpose. We can say the Texas Senate up there, they're a church because that's a group of people that have come together. That's the literal meaning of the word church. Okay? But when we talk about church in the Bible, what are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God. Okay. What? Yeah, that's what it literally means. They're called out of the world. But then again, that can refer to a lot of things too. But we refer to it as those who are called out of the world to serve Christ. Okay? We're part of His kingdom. And normally, in the Scripture, they'll talk about the kingdom of God. But then every once in a while, they'll say church. But just so we'll understand that when they mention church, we're talking about the kingdom and not a Boy Scout group or, the Texas Senate or something like that. So that's the idea that we're talking about here. Okay. Let's take a look at the ideas here then, see if we can get a little bit better understanding of this idea of the kingdom of God. Okay. Over in the Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, this is another vision that Daniel had. Of course, it came after this interpretation of the dreams over in chapter 2. And Daniel had a vision one night, and he saw this vision, and he wanted an interpretation of this vision here. Okay. So this is what he says. Daniel speaking says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed. Okay? Now, along with that, I want to go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. I want to make a comparison between the two here. Okay. Now, let's get the background of what's going on here. In Acts chapter 1, of course, we're right after the Gospels. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected. He spent some 50-some-odd days traveling around and letting people see who he was. And now he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Okay? Now, the apostles ask him an important question at this time, in their mind's eye. Okay? Let's see, where is that? Verse 6. This is the disciples. They said, therefore, when they had come together, asked him, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay. What were they asking him? What were they expecting when he came to earth? Yeah, they were expecting him to sit on David's throne and rule there in Israel, in Jerusalem. Okay. And remember, we read all these prophecies about one who was going to sit on David's throne and rule, and they were thinking of an earthly kingdom. They thought he was going to sit on David's throne and drive those Romans out, and Israel was going to be restored to its former glory. Okay, like they were back in the days of Joshua and all those judges and so forth. And they were going to rule, you know, that part of the country like they did before. Okay, and look what he said in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father has set within his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, now look at verse 9 here. Let's think about what we read over here in Daniel chapter 7. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I've looked at that passage a lot of times, and it's just kind of, you know, went right over my head. I never thought much about it. But then you compare it to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. Put them side by side and look at it. All right? Who are we talking about here? Daniel said he saw a vision, and who did he see in his vision? One that appeared like who? A son of man. Who's the speaker here? Who's the character who's there in Acts? Jesus himself. So we've got the son of man and Jesus. They're the same one. Okay? In Daniel chapter 7, he says he appeared before the Ancient of Days. Who is that? Who is the Ancient of Days? That's God. Okay, that's God. Okay, all right. Where is, in Acts, where is Jesus headed for? He's going back to heaven. Okay, and who's in heaven? God is in heaven. Okay, all right. So, it says that he was, in Daniel chapter 7, that he came in a cloud. In other words, this Son of Man appeared in a cloud and appeared before God. Okay? What happens here in Acts, verse 1, chapter 9? He was taken back to heaven, and how did he go? In a cloud. Okay? When you think about it, what Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 to 14 is talking about is the ascension of Jesus. Where is Jesus going? He's going back to heaven. Well, what's in heaven? God's in heaven. Okay? So, that's a prophecy, you know, in Daniel chapter 7 concerning the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Alright? So, we need to keep that in mind because we need to think about what's going to happen when he gets back there to heaven. So, go over to Psalms chapter 132. We want to look at some of the prophecies that will help us to understand this a little bit better. Psalms 132, verse 11. 132. Did I say 42? 132. Verse 11. All right. What we're looking at here, we're looking at the Davidic covenant. Okay. Let me just say a word here. Just step over here and put a parenthesis in here. Okay. When we talk about covenants, okay, God has always dealt with mankind through covenants. Okay? He had a covenant with Adam and Eve, did he not? What was that covenant? Don't eat of that fruit over there and everything's going to be okay. I'll take care of you. Okay? He had a covenant with Abraham. Okay? What was that covenant? The nation land promise. We talked about that in class, didn't we? He says, if you follow, do what you're supposed to do, and I'm going to give you nation, I'm going to give you people, and through your seed, I'm going to bless the people. He had a covenant with Noah. Okay? He dealt with everybody with covenants. Who's the guy that broke the jars? Gideon? Okay? All these people, he had a covenant with them. And that covenant basically says what? Yeah, do what I ask you, and I will do this for you. Okay, so there's always been a covenant. Okay? He had a covenant with David. Okay? And that covenant that he had with David was, if you do what you're supposed to do, he says, then your throne is going to last forever. Okay? It's going to last forever. All right? And I forget who it was. One of the guys making a point. I think it was Peter. In fact, I know it was Peter. He said to those people when he was preaching, he said, look, David is dead and he's in the ground. His tomb is right here with us to this day. Okay? But his throne, is in heaven. Okay? So let's talk about that. Okay, let's get back to Psalm 132. Verse 11. Somebody else read for me. I'm doing all the reading here. Somebody read that for me. Okay. All right. So he made a promise to David, and he said he's never going to turn from it. As long as you do your part, I'll do my part. And what was that covenant? Yeah. Right. From the fruit of, in other words, from your lineage, somebody's going to be sitting on this throne. Okay? All right? So the question is then, where is David's throne? The Jews had it in their mind that it was in Jerusalem. Okay? Because for thousands of years, their concept of the kingdom was what? A physical, earthly kingdom. Okay? This lineage from the tribe of David was going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. And he was going to drive out those Romans and anybody else that came along, and they were going to bask in the glory. Okay? Where is the actual throne of David? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Who's sitting on that throne today? Jesus Christ. Okay? So, yes, that's David's throne. Okay, go over to Psalms chapter 89. Yes, chapter 89. We're going to read verse 34 through 37, and this will further emphasize that for us. Someone want to read it for us? 89, 34 through 37. Yes. Through 37, is that all? Okay. All right. I didn't have it here before me. I was listening. Okay. So, what did he say there? All right. And he said his throne's going to be there, and where's it going to be? It's the last part you read, the last few words. It's going to be in the sky. Well, what does that tell you? When we used to say, we're going to heaven, what do we do? that's what we normally do, isn't it? We don't know where heaven is, but that's normally what we do. We refer to heaven as being in the sky. Okay. So where is David's throne? It's in heaven. Okay. And so God is ruling from heaven. Okay. Now, back over to Acts chapter 2. I say back. This is what I was referring to a while ago. This is where Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost. Okay. Let's read that. That's going to be verses 29 through 33. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 33. Alright, this is Peter. He's preaching this first gospel sermon. And he says, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, this is what I was talking about a while ago, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. All right, they could go out there and physically see his tomb there in Jerusalem. That's where David's buried. Okay, all right. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God did raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. Being therefore, now look at this, by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Okay? So this is, they're preaching on his the day of Pentecost, and he says, well, you know David, you know, he was a prophet, he was a man of God's own heart, yet he died. They put him in a tomb, and that tomb is still there this day. Okay? But of his promise, of his seed, okay, what happened? God established his throne in heaven. Okay? And he refers back to the ascension of Jesus, and he said when he ascended, where did he go? He went to heaven, and he's seated on that throne. So, I submit to you that is the kingdom. That throne is in heaven. Christ is mounted on that throne. He was mounted there after his ascension. Okay? So, when we look at that and we think about, these things that we talked about over here in Daniel, that prophecy or that vision that Daniel saw, I think those are one and the same thing. Daniel's vision is the same as what we read about over in Acts, that ascension of Jesus to heaven and sitting on the throne of God. Okay. Verse 33 there said that he has been received into heaven. He has been exalted. And what does it mean to exalt someone? If you exalt someone, you raise them up, you put them in a place of authority. And so it says he ascended, he's been exalted. And so Jesus is seated on the throne of David today. He's in heaven, and he's ruling from heaven over his kingdom, and his kingdom is the church. Okay? Now someone read for me Mark 16 and verse 19. Verse 16 and verse 19. Mark. That just, you know, puts a nail in the coffin there as to what actually happened when he ascended back into heaven. Okay. So, when we think about that, you know, we think that that's all part of God's plan. That's part of what the Jews didn't understand. And that's part of what led them to crucify Christ, because he was just not what they expected when he came to earth. Okay. But that was all part of God's plan. Can you imagine the old devil when Christ was hanging on the cross? You imagine what he thought? I've got him. We put an end to this. You know, we've done it. Because see, the devil didn't know what God's plan was. In fact, scriptures tell us that nobody really knew. Okay? Those are one of the mysteries that was revealed over time. Okay? And until Christ rose from the grave, you know, nobody really understood what was going on. And that's why those disciples there on the day of ascension, they said, are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel, reestablish it, you know? And God says, that's not for you to know. Right. A few days later, when they're on the day of Pentecost, when they're in that upper room, what happened? What happened? The power of the Holy Spirit came. We're going to talk about that in a minute, okay? And what did that power of the Holy Spirit do? Okay. Let's talk a little bit here. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what Jesus told his disciples. Okay, they were apostles at this time. He said, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. Okay, you wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, and on that day, then you'll know what to do. All right. Now remember now, these apostles, they're still dumbfounded at this time. They don't know what's going on. Here this guy that they spent 3 years, you know, following around, and he taught them and trained them. you know, thinking that he was going to be sitting on that earthly throne. They crucified him and stuck him in the grave. Imagine what was going through their minds then. What do we do now? You know, guy we put all our trust in, he's dead. Well, what happened 3 days later? He came out. Remember when, was it Mary that went and told him he's risen? The one who was going through their mind. He told them that I'm going to be raised again, you know. Well, they're starting to realize these things little bit by little bit. Okay. Now, Jesus told them, he said, look, I've got to die. He said, I have to die and go back to heaven, because if I don't go back to heaven, I can't send the Comforter to you. Okay. He said, now, when this Comforter comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to remind you of all the things that I told you. Okay. He's going to remind you of these things. And so these things are starting to come back to them, you know, and the scripture says they remembered when he said this and they remember when he said that. Okay. Well, Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait, you know, after he ascended. Okay. And he said the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. This is what we refer to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the word baptize mean? Baptist. What does that mean? It means to immerse. That simple meaning that it means to immerse. So what's Jesus telling them? He said, on the day of Pentecost, you're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, keep in mind that this promise was made only to his apostles. Okay? There were 150 other people there, you know, around. This was not made to them, okay? Now, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, but it's not going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What did the baptism of the Holy Spirit make it possible for them to do? They were able to perform miracles. Remember what was the first thing that happened? They began to speak in cloven tongues of fire. I don't know what that means, a cloven tongue, you know. I see artist rendition. It looked like fire up on their head, you know. That may have been what it was. But the idea was that they were able to speak in tongues. What does it mean to speak in a tongue? Okay. It was another language. Okay. I don't know, because all those people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard these people preaching, they understood it in their own language. Okay. Now, if Peter's standing up here talking, you know, and these people are listening, what language was he speaking? Well, see, it may be. He might have been. Yeah, go ahead, John.
Only the prophet could all interpret that, right? The language.
Well, not on this day. On this day, everyone heard in their own. Now, you're correct about the speaking in tongues later on, because they're going to be speaking in another language. And if people don't understand it, he says it doesn't do any good for them to speak it, not somebody to interpret it so everybody can understand it. Okay. The speaking in tongues was merely a miracle to show that they had power by the Holy Spirit to do what they were doing. Okay. So, all right. But now, I don't... God's in charge. He gave them the ability to do that. So you better listen about what it means. You know, if you're out there and somebody raises a man from that's lame, you know, he's been lame all his life, I'm going to listen to what he has to say. Okay. All right. So, I don't know. I don't know if Peter was speaking one language and everybody understood him, you know, in their own language, or if there were disciples preaching everywhere. I don't know. Okay. I'm not enough of a scholar to know what was happening. It could have been.
They could have been hearing it.
It could have. I can only suppose. It's supposition on my part. So, you know, we just need to be careful about, you know, those things. But it doesn't matter. The end result was the same. Okay. So, what baptism of the Holy Spirit means is that God, or Christ, by sending His Spirit, enabled His apostles to be able to do things above and beyond what the laws of nature would dictate that they could do. Okay. And we read about those things and we say that miracles, okay, were given to people to do what? That's a little phrase we like to use. To confirm the word. What does that mean, to confirm the word? Well, to show that, yeah.
Go out and tell the people.
Yeah. Yeah. You tell them what they did, you know. But I can sit here and tell you all day, and you can sit there and go, oh, yeah. But if I reach over here and heal the blind man.
If I know you're crippled, then you're welcome.
Yeah. That's God.
That's a
living thing. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it was. Putting it into action is what it means. Okay. So that lent power to what they were doing. So basically what we were doing was, now, Jesus basically said, that the kingdom of God is going to come with power. Okay? And he said, you go back to Jerusalem and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So basically what that's telling us is that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive power and the kingdom is established. Okay? All right. Over in Matthew, where's it at? Where he the story about the kingdom. We're talking to Peter. Where is that? I want to say 16. Yeah, it is 16. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. This is where Jesus is talking about "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Okay. Chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Somebody read that for me. Why? Just a little bit here. While you're reading that, notice he uses church and kingdom in the same passage. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. I think that's what it said, wasn't it? I always have trouble remembering. Yeah, 18 and 19. Okay, so you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay, and then what did he say later about the kingdom? Keys to the kingdom. Okay, so that's one of the church and the kingdom are the same thing. Okay, but he said, I'm going to build my church. So this is one of the references where they mean, you know, church is the kingdom. Okay, and think about this now. He said, I will give you, speaking to Peter, and he's talking to the apostle, the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean, the keys of the kingdom? Oh, okay, that's what a key is for, isn't it? That's the way to get into the kingdom, okay. And so, he's given to them the gospel, okay, because the gospel is the way to get into heaven, okay. And so, the apostles receive this, and then they go out and begin to spread the good news. So they came from there first. Took it to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Okay. So here we see the idea of the church and the kingdom in the same passage. Okay. So I forget. Oh my goodness, where is it over in Mark? I could look it up in my notes, but I have to take time to find it. But it's in Mark, along the same time that Jesus was talking about ascension back into heaven. He's talking about the kingdom, and he said, there are some here alive today that will not die until the kingdom is established. Okay. There were people there on the day of Pentecost that were there listening to Christ on that day. Okay. Now, what the premillennialists say about the kingdom, it's not going to be established until after Jesus comes back. And there's some people walking around on this earth today that are over 2,000 years old. Does that make sense? Okay. So that kind of lets us know right away that something's wrong about their theory about, you know, the kingdom of God. Okay. So I think if we look at these passages, and there's a lot more that we really didn't get to. Of course, I didn't think we'd have time to get through all of them. But if we take those and we examine them and we're honest with ourselves, you know, in what we read, then, you know, we can see that the kingdom of heaven has been established. Okay, Jesus is reigning over his kingdom. He's sitting on God's throne up in heaven. Okay, and that kingdom is the church. Okay, so how do we get into the kingdom of God? We've got to use the keys, right? We've got to use the keys. Okay, and the key is the gospel, and the gospel says what? What is it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So the idea is you've got to be in Jesus, okay, in order to be in the church, in order to be a part of the kingdom. Okay? Does that make sense? Holy Ghost, I don't like that word ghost. I'd rather use the word spirit. But that's okay. You can use the word ghost. I think of ghost as spirit. Yeah, yeah. You are correct. And you're not wrong in saying the Holy Ghost. I'm just saying I don't like it. I like to use the word spirit. That takes the mystery out of it, the mystifier. I think of some floating. Yeah, right. Every time I think of ghosts, I think of that floating white sheet out there or something. No, anyway. But, Yeah, I read something yesterday that just mystified me, and I thought, you know, maybe we're guilty of that sometimes too. There was a guy that was, a sister was showing me a little pamphlet about somebody that was teaching Calvinism, and this guy was refuting this Calvinism, and he was a Baptist, by the way. And he said in there, it's just like over in Acts 2:38 where Peter is preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, a lot of times you read things in the scriptures that aren't there. Okay. And he said there, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And he says, that's really not what he meant. And I'm going, what? What? You know, we have to go out of our way to misunderstand scripture sometimes. We really do. And I think that's what the millennialists have done in this situation. They've gone out of their way to misunderstand scripture. Okay. But I think it clearly says what it says. You know? Yes, sir?
Is it true that the body is the temple of God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we're told when you are baptized, when you are added to the church, that Christ lives in you. Okay. And so he lives. And so that's something you need to take seriously. If he's living in me, I better watch out where I go, what I do, and what I say. Okay. Because others are seeing that and they'll say, oh, that guy's a Christian. You know, look what he's doing. You know, we're hurting Christ by the things that we do. Okay? I think the bell's about to ring, and rather than go into another thought here, we'll just call it off right here. I hope this has been meaningful to you. You know, like I said, sometimes you have to rush and get things ready sometimes, but it's something that is pretty clear that we are, if you are a baptized believer, you are part of the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And God lives in you. I take great comfort in those thoughts. Okay? Anybody else have any comments, questions? All right. Appreciate your time.